We've been learning a lot over the past few weeks about the God we meet in Jesus. And today, we're going to spend some time focusing on perhaps what is one of the most extraordinary things about this God, which is that he's a God who loves to eat with us and who loves to invite us to eat with him. It sounds extraordinary when you stop and think about it. And yet, that's what we've just been doing. We've been eating. We've been sharing a meal with a God who loves our company. But eating with God is also quite challenging because, as today's reading shows us, when God comes to eat with us, things often do not turn out quite as planned. So Chris is going to read the lesson for us. It's Luke's Gospel, chapter 14. Beginning at verse 1, and if you want to follow in the church Bibles, it's on page number 1048.
One Sabbath, when Jesus went to eat in the house of a prominent Pharisee, he was being carefully watched. There in front of him was a man suffering from dropsy. Jesus asked the Pharisees and experts in the law, "Is it lawful to heal on the Sabbath or not?" But they remained silent. So taking hold of the man, he healed him and sent him away. Then he asked them, "If one of you has a son or an ox that falls into a well on the Sabbath day, will you not immediately pull him out?" And they had nothing to say. When he noticed how the guests picked the places of honor at the table, he told them this parable. When someone invites you to a wedding feast, do not take the place of honor, for a person more distinguished than you may have been invited. If so, the host who invited both of you will come and say to you, "Give this man your seat." Then, humiliated, you will have to take the least important place. But when you are invited, take the lowest place, so that when your host comes, he will say to you, "Friend, move up to a better place." Then you will be honored in the presence of all your fellow guests. For everyone who exalts himself will be humbled, and he who humbles himself will be exalted. Then Jesus said to his host, "When you give a luncheon or dinner, do not invite your friends, your brothers or relatives, or your rich neighbors. If you do, they may invite you back, and so you will be repaid. But when you give a banquet, invite the poor, the crippled, the lame, the blind, and you will be blessed. Although they cannot repay you, you will be repaid at the resurrection of the righteous." When one of those at the table with him heard this, he said to Jesus, "Blessed is the man who will eat at the feast in the kingdom of God." Jesus replied, "A certain man was preparing a great banquet and invited many guests. At the time of the banquet, he sent his servant to tell those who had been invited, 'Come, for everything is now ready.' But they all alike began to make excuses. The first said, 'I have just bought a field and I must go and see it. Please excuse me.' Another said, 'I have just bought 5 yoke of oxen and I'm on my way to try them out. Please excuse me.' Still another said, 'I have just got married, so I can't come.' The servant came back and reported this to his master. Then the owner of the house became angry and ordered his servants, 'Go out quickly into the streets and alleys of the town and bring in the poor, the crippled, the blind, and the lame.' 'Sir,' the servant said, 'what you ordered has been done, but there is still room.' Then the master told his servant, 'Go out to the roads and country lanes and make them come in, so that my house will be full. I tell you, not one of those men who were invited will get a taste of my banquet. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God.
Thank you, Chris. I'm feeling a wee bit cramped over there with, I don't want to upset candles and cups of wine, so I'm just going to do a wee bit of furniture arranging, if you don't mind. I suppose to start out with, I need to say, I don't think that meal that has just been described to us is the sort of meal that I would have liked to have hosted. I don't know about you. We're not told all that much about the host. We're told that he is a Pharisee, and he's a prominent member of his community. We're told that it's a Sabbath, so people would have been careful, because there's lots of rules about what you can and can't do on the Sabbath. And most likely, Jesus, who by this time would have been getting a name for himself, would have been invited to preach at the local synagogue on the Sabbath. And this prominent Pharisee, after he had preached, after the service at the synagogue, would have invited him back for lunch. But it wasn't just Jesus who he invited back for lunch. All the sort of great and the good who were there in the synagogue would also have been invited back for lunch with him. And so there'd be, you can just imagine, they're all there, all the people. Anybody who's somebody in the local community would have been there. Ideally, of course, it should have been a pleasant enough occasion. Ideally, the host would be making sure all the guests were well fed, and throughout the meal there would have been lots of nice, polite short stories exchanged and laughter and conversation. But that doesn't seem to be the case here. All we're told about this meal is they were watching Jesus closely. So there was a lot of tension in the air. It wasn't a sort of relaxed family-style meal. It was more a sort of formal dinner-type atmosphere with everybody watching Jesus closely to see what he was going to say. And maybe asking him some clever questions to see what he'd answer so they could catch him out. But as I said at the beginning, when God comes to eat with us, things often don't go quite as we had planned. For a start, he doesn't stick to the rules. And by the rules, I mean those, that sort of unwritten code of practice that we all know, but we rarely mention, of things you do and things you do not do at a meal, especially when you're invited to someone's house. Everybody at this Pharisee's house would have known, you know, there's certain things you just do not do and certain things you do do. But Jesus doesn't seem to stick to the rules. We're told that there's a man there with dropsy. Now, I'm not quite sure how we would diagnose that today, but dropsy basically is a term to refer to people who've lost muscle control, and it could be for a variety of reasons. We know that now. So this man had lost muscle control, which meant he kept dropping things or spilling things, and basically was a bit of an embarrassment. He probably had to be fed, probably couldn't feed himself. There's a man there with dropsy. And ideally, he shouldn't have actually been there. I'm sure he wasn't invited, because to many there, such an illness would have been a sign that that man had led a sinful life, and it was God's way of punishing him. And so people with illnesses like that were considered to be unrighteous, so they weren't invited into polite company, and they certainly weren't allowed into the synagogue, and they certainly weren't allowed into the more important parts of the temple. So we don't know how he got there. But anyway, he's there, and it's an important occasion, and you can imagine the host feeling a wee bit frustrated, but he doesn't want to make a fuss, because that would just ruin everything, so people are just coping with his presence. Except Jesus is not coping with his presence. Jesus does not cope with his presence. Meals to Jesus are kingdom events. There are times when the kingdom of God is realized, where God's rules apply. That's how Jesus sees mealtime. And so there are times when healing is possible. And Jesus knows this. And as far as he's concerned, the Sabbath is made for man, not man for the Sabbath. And so he calls on God's healing power to be made known. And amazingly, this man is set free of his dropsy. And of course, you'd think that would cause astonishment and wonder and a huge outpouring of praise. I mean, you'd expect that to happen. The really striking thing is that does not happen. All that this amazing miracle is greeted with is sullen silence. Sullen silence. As I said, it wasn't a happy meal. It was a meal full of tension. See, what's going on here is actually a clash of two worlds. The world of the Pharisee, where the righteous are rewarded for their goodness. You know, a world where you get what you deserve. Clearly, this man deserved dropsy. So there's that world, and there's the world of Jesus, which is God's world, where God's rules apply. And that's the world that's defined by words like, which are very familiar to us, maybe we take them for granted, but words like grace, undeserved kindness, and words like love. And what we're seeing here is a clash of these two worlds. And Jesus knows this. And he even makes it a bit more stark in what he does next, because he starts to lecture his guests about status and humility, things that mattered to them, things that mattered in the Pharisees' world, but things that didn't matter in God's world. And then, the final nail in his coffin, he starts to lecture the host about who he should and shouldn't be inviting to meals like this. And he finishes with these words, verse 13, "But when you give a banquet, invite the poor, the crippled, the lame, the blind," all those who wouldn't actually be invited into polite company, or certainly wouldn't be invited into the temple. "But when you give a meal," he says, this is God's rules, you see, "invite the poor, the blind, the crippled, the lame, and you will be blessed. Although they cannot repay you, you'll be repaid at the resurrection of the righteous." And by now, I'm sure the host is just wishing he had never bothered having the meal in the first place. He's saying, "Oh, who said that? Was it my wife who suggested? Who suggested this? I thought it was a good idea at the time. I thought everything was under control. I thought it was going to give me a bit of kudos having this visiting famous man come into my house. Look what's happening. Ah, I wish I'd never bothered in the first place." But there's someone there who tries to rescue the situation. There's one of the guests who all this talk of food inspires him. And he says, "Blessed is the man who will eat at the feast in the kingdom of God." And everybody who's there breathes a sigh of relief, because the man is referring to a prophecy in Isaiah chapter 25, which talks of the great messianic banquet. When the Messiah comes and the kingdom of God is restored, then there will be a great messianic banquet. "Blessed are all those who eat at the feast in the kingdom of God," he says. And he everybody's thinking, "Oh, surely we can all agree on this one. I mean, surely even Jesus can agree on this one." But of course, they're all people who think that they're going to be at that meal. I mean, aren't they good people? Aren't they God-fearing people? What about everybody else? And so Jesus tells them a story. "There was a man who plans a great banquet to which he invites many people, and they accept." Well, of course they accept. He was a great man. It was going to be a great banquet. "But when he sends his servant round to say everything is ready, they say they can't come." "Sorry, I've just bought a field. Sorry, I've just bought some oxen." Those listening, you know, there's a real humor in this. I'm struck by this as we're all listening to Chris read it out, and we're all very solemn and attentive. But the guests listening to this story would have been chuckling to themselves. "Just bought a field, don't be ridiculous." And the third thing, "Sorry, I've just got married." By this time, they're, "What's going on here?" I mean, there's real humor in the story. It's meant to be humorous. Because these aren't really reasons at all. These are excuses. And everybody knows they're excuses. They're so obviously excuses. These people just do not want to come. But by now, the more maybe discerning or astute amongst those who are listening are beginning to feel a bit uncomfortable, because they know that Jesus teaches using stories. I mean, a lot of rabbis taught using stories. They know that Jesus does that well. And they know that these stories have meaning. You know, there's significance. You've got to look for it. There's a hidden meaning here. And they're thinking, well, we've just been thinking about the great messianic banquet, and now Jesus is telling a story about a man who has a great banquet. Is he talking about the great messianic banquet? And if he is, then the master, the one who's holding the banquet, well, that must be God. So who's the servant? Who's the servant? Is it Jesus? And what about these people who are refusing the invitation? Who are they? And so some are laughing and chuckling. Some are beginning to sort of go quiet and think, oh, where's this going? Where's this going? And if they're feeling uncomfortable now, Jesus' next words make them feel downright uneasy. His next words. Because what they would expect in the story for this master to do was to send his servant back out to try and get people to change their minds. Because what's happening is an utter humiliation of the master. There's people who've been invited to this great feast, he's laid out a lot of money, and they're choosing not to come. It is utterly humiliating for him. So in the kingdom of the Pharisees, in the world of the Pharisees, you don't want humiliation, so he needs to send his servant out and say, listen, the cake's really good, you know. I've got great wine. Oh, you really need to come. You'll be missing everybody over there. But in the story Jesus tells, the master is not bothered a bit about his reputation. He's not bothered at all about the humiliation that's being poured on him. Rather, he's angry at these people who are being so rude to him. And instead of sending his servant out to persuade them and cajole them to come and give it a go, he sends his servant out to the people who are not invited, to people, the last people you'd think of inviting, the people who are a bit like the man with dropsy, the people who are poor and crippled and blind and lame. And then he finds there's still room. So the next thing he does is even worse. He sends his servant not round to get more people from the city, sends his servant outside the city walls. There would have been a lot of people coming into the city, particularly on market day, with their stalls. Many of them wouldn't have been Jews. They'd have been Gentiles. But Gentiles were not allowed to stay in the city overnight. They had to go outside the city walls, into the highways, into the byways. So what the master's doing now is you would think twice about inviting someone who's blind, crippled, and lame. You certainly would not invite a Gentile. He's inviting these people who are outside to come to his banquet. He's inviting the uninvitable to come to his banquet. See, it's a clash of worlds going on here. A complete clash of worlds. And the master's final words are the most chilling of all. Verse 24, I tell you, not one of those who were invited will get a taste of my banquet. Not one of those who were invited and did not come will get a taste of my banquet. And Luke doesn't actually tell us what his host or the other guest's reaction is to this story. He doesn't say anything about that. He just leaves us with silence. But for me, it's a silence that's brimming with difficult questions. For example, there's the question about my own presence at this banquet. Have I accepted that invitation? You see, we're all invited, and we've all formally accepted that invitation. That's what we do when we are confirmed in our faith. That's what we do when we make membership vows. We are accepting, we're formally accepting the invitation to that banquet. But have we really accepted it? The guests who don't come have accepted it in theory. But when the time comes, they find they have other priorities. So that makes me ask about my priorities. What are the things in my life that might be getting between me and God? And then there's the question about my attitude to those who decide not to come. How do I feel about them? Those who have been invited but decide not to come. Because the temptation is to say, oh, serve them right, they're missing out. Not going to bother with them. And yet, is that not how people in the Pharisees' world would think? And we're not meant to be living in the Pharisees' world. We're meant to be living in God's world. So do I care about them? Am I concerned about them? The hundreds of people that I know who are missing out on the celebration. And is this concern reflected in the everyday things I do? Who do I spend time with? Who do I share meals with? With those who are my equals, or with whoever God sends my way? With those who will pay me back, or those who cannot pay me back? With those who are already part of our family here at Liberton, or those who are on the outside looking in? Who do I spend my time with? Who do I share my meals with? And then there's this uncomfortable idea that the God we know in Jesus is the God who likes to eat with us. Do I invite him only to special occasions? Like communion services? Or is he invited to every gathering I am part of? Because he's a God who loves to eat with us. And if he is invited to every gathering I'm part of, what are the implications of that? And if every meal to Jesus is a kingdom event, if every meal to Jesus is an event where God's rules should apply, how much do our meals, how much do our communion services reflect kingdom values? Lots of scary questions that are there in that silence that follows the end of Jesus' story. But a final thought that is perhaps surprising, but not scary. And it's especially for those like me who have found today's teaching quite hard. Because it is quite hard, all this teaching about hospitality and mealtimes. I don't think that Jesus' teachings are there in order to us to make our lives harder than they already are. I actually do not believe that. I think Jesus' teaching is to do the opposite. It's to help our lives be better and easier. And what I love about this parable is that as well as an allegory of God and his kingdom, it could also be read in a different way. I think it is to be read as an allegory of God and his kingdom, yes. But I love the way it could also be read in a different way. It could be read as the story of a change that takes place in an ordinary person's life in the course of a meal. Because it begins with someone holding a feast for his friends, a bit like the Pharisee. So he invites all those who are the same status as him and, you know, all those who will invite him back. It begins like that. But in the course of this story, a change takes place. In the course of the story, his mind is opened to God's ways. In the course of the story, he realizes that there are lots of uninvitable people out there maybe he could invite, that there's plenty of room for them too. And by the end of the story, the host, through blessing these other people, is experiencing God's blessing himself. I can imagine all those people piling in, rubbing their eyes in disbelief at the feast set before them. I can imagine what they're experiencing, which is grace, undeserved kindness, undeserved happiness. They're experiencing all of this, and they're doing it firsthand. And in the eyes of the host, what a joyful, what a refreshing, what a liberating scene it would have been to behold. And of course, he is part of that. He's not watching from the outside. He's part of it. He's sharing in the joy. And if you've ever helped with things like, if you've ever been a volunteer at the Kirkgate Cafe or helped with the Senior Citizens Club or helped with the afternoon guild or helped with the special communion service or helped with the Bethany Night Shelter. You know, there's lots of things which are pure kindness, pure grace. If you've ever opened your home to someone who is in need, irrespective of whether or not they can pay you back, you will then be experiencing that joy too. And when you experience that joy, you'll be sharing in the joy that God experiences when he invites us, as he has done today, to sit with him at his table. Because we are the uninvitable, and yet the invitation is to us all. So Jesus' teaching about generosity and hospitality are not given by him to make our lives harder. It's the very opposite. It's so that we too, along with others, can share more and more in the joy of his kingdom. Shall we pray? We have eaten with the living God. We have entered into his world. His world where his rules apply, his kingdom values apply. How is it going to impact our lives? What is God saying to us? What are we going to do as a result?